because he lives. And then my title for this evening is, I know my problems will not last. So there's a contingency there, right? I know my problems will not last. Why? Because he lives. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. And I have no doubt that you'll be here probably several weeks, maybe every week during your summer series. But we'll start here all the same. Look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, I'll be reading from the ESV tonight, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So there are some folks there in Corinth, and they're concerned, they're under the impression that if a person dies, they put on Christ in baptism, and then they lose their life before Jesus returns, then there's no eternity for them. There's no heaven for them. And so Paul is comforting them in this and saying, you know, that's not true, right? Based on what? Based on what fact? Based on the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That is the foundation of his point here. So if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And notice this progression of thought that he goes through. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And what are the implications of Christ not being raised? He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, right? So often, and rightfully so, we emphasize and we think about and we talk about and we preach about the crucifixion of Christ, which is absolutely warranted. But don't discredit the value of the resurrection, right? Because Paul is saying here, the resurrection is half the battle, as it were, right? If Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but he stayed in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, we're of men and women most miserable, right? So he continues, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. What does that have to say about the apostles' teaching, right? They had been teaching that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, that he wasn't in the grave anymore. But so essentially, you know, if we've been teaching you, if we've been saying that Jesus has resurrected, then we are liars, right? The apostles have been misrepresenting the truth. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, right? So he really drives the point home right here. Jesus' crucifixion was necessary, but so was the resurrection, right? The resurrection goes hand in hand with the crucifixion. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're of all men most miserable, right? And so because he lives, right? That's the theme that you're going to be discussing for several weeks, Lord willing, right? Contingent on the fact that Jesus is not in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. That is where we get our topic for this evening. Based on those facts, based on those principles, I know my problems will not last. And a second contingency, of course, that we have to make is there is a race set before us, right? We find ourselves in the race of life. And if we don't run the Christian race successfully, not only starting the race, but finishing the race, if we don't finish the race, it doesn't matter for us either, right? Because what does that imply about our problems? It implies that our problems are beginning at death, right? So two contingencies for our theme or for our title tonight. Because he lives, I know my problems will not last. It's contingent on Jesus' resurrection, and it's contingent on us finishing the race. With that being said, let's talk about problems. And I can't imagine a more fitting introduction than the family prayer that we just shared in. People have problems. You have problems. You know people who have problems. And people who know you know that you have problems, right? Such is the fact of life. We're not going to spend too much of our time tonight trying to justify that point. Everyone here is well aware of the fact that problems kind of go hand in hand with life, as it were. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, time and chance happen to all men, right? There's a sense of chaos. There's a sense of randomness in life from whence our problems come. There's disease, there's death. Death will come to every man, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. There's physical problems, there's financial problems, there's health problems, and on down the list that we can go. Go in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to meet up at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, one final point that we need to make about problems is, do our problems go away when we start following Jesus? No, right? No, of course not, because in addition to the time and chance and the death and the disease and the temptations of this life and everything else that we have to deal with, we have something else that kind of gets added onto the pile, as it were, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what Paul says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus says something interesting in John 15 and verse 20, that the servant is not greater than the master, right? If they've hated me, they're absolutely going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, right? And so we find ourselves in that position. We want to follow Jesus. We want to live godly lives. The promise is there that we have extra problems. We have extra things going on in our lives that the rest of the world does not have to face. That being said, let's talk about reframing our problems tonight. Problems are a reality, right? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is going to serve as our text for tonight. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 18 together. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now watch verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul says three interesting things about problems in verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction." Number one, Paul doesn't deny the fact that there are afflictions, right? This light momentary affliction. And you don't have to read far into Paul's writings to know that he had problems. He had difficulties. He had trials that he faced as an apostle. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about some of those problems that he faced as he tried to live a godly life. Those things that he faced, the persecution and the trials and the problems that he met with, that were a function of him trying to do what was right. So Paul is not here trying to say that afflictions aren't there. They're there. It's a reality. Problems are a fact of life. But how does he describe our problems in verse 17? Number one, he says, "For this light affliction." This light affliction. He describes his problems and then by extension our problems as being light. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 30. Matthew 11, verse 30. Let's start in verse 28, verses that we'll all recognize. Matthew 11, let's start in verse 28. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Same word there. Jesus uses the word in Matthew 11, verse 30. We find the exact same word later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul uses to describe our afflictions. And as I was studying for this lesson this week, I thought about it for a moment, and it I think it's a gut reaction to kind of get our dander up a little bit. Now, what do you mean our problems are light? Our afflictions are easy, right? This word here means light, not burdensome, not difficult to bear. And I think it might be tempting to get a little ruffled at this. It's like, Paul, what do you mean that my problems are light? What do you mean that my afflictions and the things that I'm going through are not burdensome? And then, of course, we find Jesus using the same word. Which, by the way, there, again, Jesus doesn't deny the fact that he has a yoke. He just says that it's light. Paul doesn't deny the fact that there are afflictions, but he describes them as being light. So what does Jesus mean by these things? Also consider the fact that during the first century, if it hadn't already started, it wouldn't be long before Christians were going to be losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. People are actually going to be put to death for doing what was right. And so, you know, comparing what they faced to the level of persecution that we face in this country today, it's not comparable. It's not comparable, right? And we'll get into that a little bit deeper as we go along. But number one, thinking about reframing our problems. We're not denying the reality that they're there, but reframing our problems. Number one, our problems are manageable. Paul describes them as being light. So let's talk for just a second about how we perceive our problems. How we perceive, how we think about our problems. There's a finding in a specific paper by a sports psychologist. And this guy essentially came up with this, you know, the finding, the big conclusion of this paper is the perception of effort made by athletes is the ultimate determinant of endurance performance. Notice what he didn't say. It wasn't how fit they were. It wasn't how long they had been playing a sport or running a specific race or running in general. He said specifically, the perception of effort is the ultimate determinant of endurance performance. How we perceive our problems. And I've thought about this, you know, for as long as I've been putting this lesson together, and I haven't come up with a smooth way of telling someone else this. But I can tell myself this, right? Because it's not an incredibly easy thing to communicate with compassion, right? But when I face problems, and when I can have throw a pity party for myself, it's easy to overinflate how big my problems are. Turn your Bibles to Jonah 4, please. Jonah 4. This passage. I was talking with Catherine about this passage on the way up. Go to Jonah 4, if you please. How often do we allow relatively small problems to bother us? To steal our time, to steal our peace, to cause us mental anguish. Jonah chapter 4, it's after the big whale, right? Jonah's been spit up on land. He goes and he preaches to Nineveh, finds himself as ironically the most successful of the minor prophets in his preaching, despite his bad attitude. And yet, what does he do? He goes out in the city and he really wants to see Jonah, he really wants to see, excuse me, Nineveh destroyed. Start in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that these folks repented of all things, right? And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die. And I love verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Jonah was upset. He was bothered. He was, you know, seemingly at the end of his rope. God, I knew you were going to do this. You forgave these people, the Ninevites of all people. You're not going to destroy them like I hoped you would. And he's angry at this. And God says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? That's a question that I have to ask myself sometimes. Is it appropriate, is it reasonable for me to be upset, for me to be bothered, for me to be anxious, for me to be stressed about whatever it is that I'm bothered or stressed or anxious or angry about? Is it reasonable? Is it right for me to have those feelings? Is it proportional to the problem, to the situation in which I find myself? So problems are a reality. And Paul is saying here that, number one, our problems are light. They're manageable. And we can drastically improve our probabilities of working our way through those problems successfully depending on how I perceive of them, right? How often can we be driving in traffic, or maybe this is just a me problem, I think it's probably a half of South Florida problem, to just let the traffic bother you, right? You get stressed, maybe it's just an I-95 thing, to get really upset. And I mean, like, I've got an hour and a half long commute down to Miami every day. And so sometimes by the time I'm pulling into the driveway, I'm fit to be tied. I'm ready to take a nap because of this I-95 traffic. Is it that big of a problem? Is it that reasonable? Is it reasonable? Is it appropriate to be upset, to be bothered by this? And so we start to reflect on how we perceive our own problems. Sometimes, is it possible that we take something that's a 1 or a 2 out of a scale of perhaps a 10 and we make it an 8? We're persecuted, we have problems, we have stress. Is it possible that we're overinflating that problem such that it's driving us to be overwhelmed? It's driving us to the end of our rope. We feel anxious. We don't know how we're going to solve this. And then, have you ever had the experience of 6 months later, after you feel overwhelmed and you're at the end of your rope, and you look back at that problem, that wasn't that bad, right? I made it through that just fine. But in the moment, in the heat of battle, as it were, we feel overwhelmed. And I think Paul is trying to comfort us here, not to step on our toes, by saying, this affliction, it's light. It's light. And so we can think, number one, about reframing our problems and turning an objective eye inward and saying, is it reasonable for me to be as stressed or as bothered as I am about what I'm facing? There's an interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 where the Hebrews writer says, you haven't even shed blood yet, right? In your struggle against sin, you haven't even shed blood yet. What are you going to do? And then, we can bring in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, you've been wearied. If you've been wearied running with the footmen, how are you going to fare when you have to run with horses, as it were, right? So you're stressed, you're bothered, you've overinflated these small problems. How are you going to handle the big problems, right? How are you going to handle when things truly get bad? So again, Jesus promised we're going to face persecution, right? It's a reality. But compared to the persecution that people have faced throughout time trying to live a godly life, have we really been persecuted? I don't know. I know I haven't. I haven't even lost a job yet, right? Much less shedding blood, much less, threat of harm to my family. How am I going to fare when things truly get difficult? So we can reframe our problems. But then, even deeper than this, we can understand that our problems are tempered. Our suffering is tempered. Drop back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. Look at what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way. Again, he's not denying the affliction. He's not denying the problems. What does he say? But we're not crushed. And I've looked at the definitions of each of these words. He says, we're afflicted, we're suffering hardship, but we're not distressed hopelessly. We're not crushed. We're not distressed hopefully. We're perplexed, so we're confused, we're uncertain, but we're not driven to despair. We're not utterly hopeless. We're persecuted, that is, we're oppressed, we're harassed, we're knocked down, but we're not forsaken, we're not abandoned, we're not deserted. He says we're struck down, that is, we've been knocked down, we've been hurt badly, but we're not destroyed. We're not ruined, right? We're not taken to the point of full destruction. So he says, we have problems, but those problems are tempered. Number one, we can reframe our problems. But number two, we can also understand that our problems are mitigated by the things that God has provided for us. And we can look at a few of these. Go in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Another one of my personal favorites, because for all the times that I've read and I've heard and I've listened to the 23rd Psalm, I think it's probably just been in the past 6 to 8 months that I've really paid attention to verse 4. Psalm 23. Number one, of course, our problems are tempered by divine comfort. God comforts us, right? But a point that I want to emphasize here is number two, it's tempered by divine company. By divine company. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How does a sheep get into a valley? It's following the shepherd, right?
Or it's lost.
That's fair. But in the context of this psalm, they're walking together, right? Because it's about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in this context, the sheep finds itself in the valley of the shadow of death. It's walking with the shepherd. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Think about the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd lets the sheep go through the valley. What's the promise in the valley? The shepherd is with the sheep. And maybe you've got that from the first time that you've read it. God is going to let you go through valleys. God isn't going to save you from every problem, from every sickness, from every car accident, from every tragedy. He's not going to save you. But what's the promise? Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I'm not going to forsake you, right? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. So he's with us. And in that sense, our problems are tempered. Our problems are tempered by divine company. What about familial camaraderie? Go to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, look in verses 11 and 12. Of course, this is the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus speaking, he's at the end of the Beatitudes, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. That word there means happy, blessed, fortunate, favored. Fortunate are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Now watch this final phrase. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes sometimes I think about the people who've gone before me, the Moseses and the Joshuas and the Abrahams and these men and women of faith throughout the Old Testament. It's like, wow, those guys there was something special about them. And many times in Scripture, we find the point made, there wasn't anything special about them. There isn't anything that separates you and me from being someone like Jeremiah, or someone like Isaiah, or someone like Mary, or Martha, or any of the individuals through time who have served him. So camaraderie, we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that no temptation hath taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation, there's no problem, there's no trial that I could face that no one in the world has ever faced before. I'm not going through anything new. And so if I can just reflect on the fact that, okay, I have problems, my problems don't feel manageable, but I acknowledge that other people who want to do what's right, they face that problem too. And chances are good there's someone out there who's come through it on the other side successfully. I can do it too. Isn't that encouraging? Yes. I'm not special. There's nothing unique about my problem set. that no one else has ever come through it successfully before. It's tempered by familial camaraderie. What about hope? What about hope? Go to two passages in Romans. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. Our problems are tempered by hope. Number one, it's tempered by the hope of cultivation. For lack of a better C word, that means growth or improvement, right? Tempered by hope of cultivation. Have you ever thought about what problems do for us? Let me ask a different question. Have you ever met a person who has had almost no problems in life? They've had it very easy. Now think about another group of people. Think about your mentors. Think about the people who have encouraged you, the people who you look up to in the faith, the people who you really admire. I would guarantee you that those two groups of people are not the same. The people that we respect, the people that we look up to, they've probably gone through a lot of problems, right? Because problems do something for us. And look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Problems do something for us. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed, fortunate are you when you're persecuted, right? So Paul kind of picks that up in Romans 5, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We get benefit from problems. We learn things from problems. Go to Romans chapter 8. The final point that we'll make here about our problems being tempered, our problems being manageable, it's not only tempered by the hope of cultivation. So I'm going to go through this, and on the other side, I'm going to be able to look back and say, I matured through that. I learned from that. I'm a little bit wiser on the other side of that problem, hopefully. I'm a little bit better at mitigating and managing stress and managing my emotions, dealing with my family and being a responsible person, following God more closely on the other side of that problem than I was going into it, right? But what about the hope of compensation? What about the hope of compensation? Look in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, not denying the sufferings are there. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we could say it's tempered by the hope of compensation, if you like. It's tempered by comparison, right? Yes, we're going through problems. Yes, we're going through difficulties. But it's not comparable to the weight of the glory that we have to look forward to, right? And so in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says your problems are light. And then in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the weight of glory that we have to anticipate and look forward to. So one is light and one is heavy, and it's not our problems that are heavy. So reframing, number one, our problems are manageable. He says they're light. But go back to our text. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. And let's pick back up with verse 16. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our outer man, outer person is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So again, one is light, one is heavy. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That word there also means temporary, lasting only for a short time. You can find that same word used in Hebrews 11, verse 25, by the way. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. how much more comforting is it? And I think in the times that I've been overwhelmed personally, it's been accompanied with a feeling that this is never going to end, right? The problem is never going to stop. I'm never going to see the other side of this valley. I'm going to be in this valley until the day that I die, right? And maybe, right? I mean, let's be honest. Maybe there's a diagnosis. Maybe there's a car accident. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a family issue. Maybe it's someone that you love who has the problem, right? And maybe the valley doesn't end until the day that you die. But it ends the day that you die, right? And so we get overwhelmed when we feel like, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to see the other side of this thing. But we have to understand, of course, the psalmist says that we might get 70 years, maybe by reason of strength, 80 years, right? 80 years in this life. But what is 80 years of problems compared to eternity? Right? It's not a drop in the bucket. There's no comparison, right? And so why give up the eternity because of the 80, right? I've heard it described that this life is boot camp. It's the first page of the book of our existence, right? And if we throw away the rest of the book because of this first page, we're of all men most foolish, right? It's the question that Jesus asked. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Problems in this life are temporary. They're temporary. Peter talks a few times about our suffering only lasting for a little while. A little while we suffer, right? This life is a little while. Don't throw away eternity because of the little while, right? One final passage. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I think this is a good place for us to stop, and we'll have a closing prayer together. Revelation 21, verse 4, please. Verse 4. You know what? Let's back up to verse 3. Back up to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things don't exist in eternity. The things that we're experiencing now, the problems that we face, they're manageable, right? We need to keep them framed in our minds. We need to maintain the perspective that I can make it through this, right? I can survive this. Whatever it is, I can make it through the other side. And on the other side, the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. At the very end of verse 17, you're going to find a phrase that will get you through a lot of valleys. And at the very end of verse 17, Paul says, there's a little phrase that says, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's all you need, right? It's not the pearly gates. It's not the streets of gold. It's the fact that we're going to be with the shepherd for eternity. That will get you through some valleys. That will get me through some valleys. And so, a race is set before us. We find ourselves in the race of life. If you're here this evening, chances are good you've put your hand to the plow. You've committed yourself to following Jesus. You want to live a godly life, and so you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have problems, right? We have to reframe those problems, and we have to truly believe that we can make it through these things. Make it through the problems that we find, whether it's relationships, whether it's pain, whether it's disease, whether it's financial, whatever the case is. We have to truly believe that these things are manageable. They're light. And what will help us in that reframing is understanding that they're momentary. They're temporary. That nothing can happen to us on this side of eternity that can take away your crown, right? That can take away your eternal life if we don't let it, right? And that's the contingency. That's the contingency. Thank you for your time and your attention this evening. Let's close with a word of prayer.